Acts chapter 8 and verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Esaias the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. If the Lord would be my helper, I just want to expound this scripture on the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. In New Testament times, the Ethiopian people were looked upon as the meanest and most despicable human beings on the planet. They were called blackamoors. And the Jews saw them as being the offscouring of all humankind, because somehow nature itself had stigmatized them with their color. Now, some scholars want to argue that this Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8 was an Arabian Ethiopian from a different Ethiopia and not the Ethiopia of Africa. But the problem with that is that the Ethiopia of Arabia is east of Jerusalem. And the word of God's very plain. God told him to go south toward the way of Gaza. And if you'll get your globe out and you'll look and start in Jerusalem and go south, you work your way to Ethiopia in Africa. He'd come a long way. You say, Brother Mike, why is that important? Why does it even make a difference? What I'm saying was that Ethiopian was a long, long way from the place of his nativity. That Ethiopian had come a long, long way to try to find something that did not exist where he came from. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12, that at the time you were without Christ and being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This man couldn't have been farther seemingly away from God than when he was in Ethiopia. But I want you to notice some things about this man. In his country, he was a person of high moral quality. He was esteemed very highly among his people. He was of great importance. He was a eunuch, not in body, but in position and office. Stay with me here. In the Arabic and Persian nations, a eunuch, or the keeper of the bedchamber, was a man who was physically altered to to keep him in a position where he could be trustworthy as the keeper of the bedchamber, or the harem, if you will, or the place in Arabic culture where the wives, the concubines, the daughters, and even the servant women stayed. And it was important for them to have a man who was physically altered, that he would not physically have a desire for those women. But that's not so with this eunuch. That's not what this means. He wasn't even from that culture. He was from Africa. He was a eunuch in his position. You say, what do you mean? According to the scripture, the word of God teaches that this man was trustworthy and had great authority and financial stewardship over a household. And his dignity and his place commanded respect as the treasurer under Candace, queen of Ethiopia. There's no doubt in my mind that Candace, the queen of Ethiopia here, was probably a successor to the queen of Sheba, the one that came to Solomon. You say, why is that important? What are you saying about the character of this man? This Ethiopian man came a long ways from Jerusalem. He was an alien to the commonwealth of Israel. And he was a good man. He had a good name among his people. He was a good, moral, trustworthy person. But he didn't know God. I'll give you some other things about him. He had a spiritual heritage. There's no doubt in the land that he came from in Ethiopia. He had heard of the wisdom of Solomon through the stories that had been handed down from the Queen of Sheba. And somehow this had created a hunger in his heart to want to know something about the God of Israel. The Word of God doesn't tell us that he was on any official business for Candace, Queen of Ethiopia. There's no doubt in my mind that this Ethiopian eunuch was in Jerusalem solely for his own benefit. And while he was there, the Word of God said he had worshipped. The Word of God said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Did you know that it takes a supernatural work of a holy God to ever put a desire or a hunger in a man to want to know anything about God? Betty, that stirs my soul tonight to think that God would take an unregenerate man that had no reason, no connection with God whatsoever, and God would put a hunger in him and a thirst in him and a desire in him that he'd want to know God. I can't explain. Before I got saved, God somehow got me so tired, got me so sick of who I was and what I was and what I was doing. God put a desire in my heart. I wanted to know God. You can't do that yourself. You can't do that for yourself. And I've heard some well-meaning Baptist preachers say something to the effect of, well, you just need to just get right with God. Bless your heart, it ain't that easy to just get right with God. Salvation's a birth. And every physically able lady within the reason of years, of childbearing years, in this room tonight, you may be able to have a baby. But fellas, why don't we close our eyes and all you ladies go ahead and have a baby while we ain't looking? I ain't hearing none cry yet. You know why? It ain't that easy. There's a process that takes place in the salvation of a soul. I'll show you something else about him. The Word of God said he had come to Jerusalem for to worship and was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. The Word of God tells us here that this Ethiopian eunuch reverenced and respected God. This Ethiopian eunuch had done everything that he physically, mentally, and emotionally understood that you needed to do to be right with God. And still, he wasn't right with God. He had been to church. He had heard the Word of God. No doubt he took a sacrifice. And to be a proselyte into the Jewish religion, especially for an Ethiopian, he had to have been publicly baptized. Remind you of anybody? He had been through all the things that he knew how to go through. And the Word of God said he was returning.
And in his returning, he did not a bit more know God than he did when he went. He had done all that he knew how to do. He had put himself in a position of traveling all those miles to get to Jerusalem. And when he got there, he had to leave, and he wasn't any better shape than he was when he came. And I see folks all the time as they stumble around and they try to find the door. They try to find the way in, and they do everything they know to do, and they find that someplace down the road they're no better off than they were when they started. You could almost feel his frustration as he's sitting in that chariot in the desert by himself reading the Word of God. He's trying to figure this thing out. God has put a holy hunger in this man. He wants to know. He's not fooling around. He's serious. He can't help himself. And you could almost feel that frustration that he can't find peace. And tonight, I can tell you this, he was under a burden. He was under the burden of sin. I'm trying to tell you some things that I hope will be a blessing to you and help. But a man, woman, boy, or girl getting under the burden of sin is just as much a miracle as a man, woman, boy, or girl getting out from under the burden of sin. You see, until you get under that burden, you can't get out. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It don't make me nervous to see people struggling hard with sin. It don't make me nervous to see folks feeling around trying to find the door. What does that let you know? That lets you know they're looking for God. And the Word of God said, no man seeketh after God. So if somebody's looking for God, that must mean God was looking for them first. God getting a man under a burden is just as big a miracle as getting him out. And I remember, and you've heard this before, you're fixing to hear again. Right before I got saved, there was a time I was under that burden. I didn't understand what was going on. I knew my emotions was wrecked. I knew my thought process was all gommed up. And I remember pulling off in that old Oldsmobile Cutlass and sitting in the parking lot at Hardy's on 2nd Street. And I sat there in that parking lot, and I had an emotional experience where I prayed, I cried, I poured my heart out to God, and I did not get saved. But I was looking for the door. And it was God that had put that in me. It's a funny thing. A couple years before that, you wouldn't have found me somewhere crying, trying to pray. What was that? It was God working on me. Now, I didn't get in that day, but I was getting closer. Because I believe God sometimes lets men carry that burden of sin. The way he let that Ethiopian carry that burden, he had carried that thing all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Got to Jerusalem, and now he's turned around carrying that thing right back with him. Why has God let some people carry that burden of sin so far? To let you see and let you understand just how helpless you are to fix it yourself. How many people in this building stood up and testified that God began to deal with me, and I got to trying to pray, and I got to trying to fix that thing? I remember Miss Lori talking about when God was dealing with her. Her getting down beside the bed trying to pray, trying to get some help. Preston's little sister Kim and talking about God dealing with her soul and her getting in the car and trying to pray and trying to get some help from God. How many more of y'all went through the same thing? God letting you carry that burden and God letting you see you ain't in control of nothing. And one of the reasons God does that, it'll make you appreciate grace when you do get in. Hey, I know there's some great men of God, some of the greatest preachers that ever lived in this entire world nearly went crazy trying to get saved because they'd feel the load of sin and they'd feel their guilt under the law of God and they'd realize that they stood condemned and damned under the broken law of God, but they could not find the door to get in. Thank God for somebody getting under conviction. Thank God for somebody getting to a place where they realize they got to have some help. And here this old Ethiopian is. He don't know what to do. He don't know where to go. He done been to Jerusalem and he's just sitting out there in the desert. But thank God for the providence of a holy God. And you see the condescension of the man of God feeling. He's been in revival in Samaria, preached in all those communities of the Samaritans, and the Holy Ghost of God said, Philip, I want you to go down there in the desert. Now, I can tell Philip wasn't much of a Baptist preacher because he said, Lord, what do you mean go down there in the desert? Ain't nobody down there and all these people getting saved. What do you want me to go do that for? You see the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ in that picture of Philip being willing to leave revival in Samaria and go down there into the desert of Gaza. The Word of God said, the Spirit of God told him in verse number 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. You'll study that Greek word that's rendered join. It means glue. He said, glue yourself to that chariot. God was telling Philip, I'm going to do something for this old boy. Just don't get frustrated. Go over and glue yourself to that chariot and stay around till you see what I'm going to do. I believe God uses human instrumentation to bring people to God. I believe it's very important when folks get the goods. And I mean, they know they got saved by the grace of God. I believe it's important for you to stand up and share your testimony. Because there's somebody somewhere needs to hear what you got to say. Because they may be going through the same thing you're going through. And they need to hear that God brought you out of it. And he was sitting there praying. And when he least expected it, by himself, minding his own business, God sent that man of God. And that man of God came up to that chariot and he said, understandest thou what thou readest? Boy, you see the humility here. You can tell this Ethiopian's broken. There's no pride, there's no arrogance. He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? He was saying, I can't figure this thing out. And there's folks that's come in and out of these doors in this church. And you've tried your best to figure this thing out. And you ain't got it figured out yet. But that's okay. Because God sent a man of God. And God sent some Christian friends. And some folks that love God that are going to glue themselves to your chariot. And they're going to stay there until they see God do what God said he did. Philip here brings himself down to this lonely place. Just like Jesus. And the seventh point that I give you tonight, this is just simple from my heart. When this thing was over with, the Word of God said, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now let me just stop right here. I get frustrated and I get aggravated. And I'm going to try to help y'all because I love you. But I've seen this too many times in my life where folks come to an altar and they bow down and they pray and they do everything they know to do. And when they get through praying, they get up wiping snot and wiping tears. And I don't know if they got saved or they didn't get saved. But some well-meaning Christian or some well-meaning Baptist preacher turns them around in front of the congregation and says, now tell everybody what God did for you. Wrong. You better be careful about that. The night I made a public profession as a 12-year-old boy, I knelt over here in the altar and I cried and I prayed and I did everything I needed to do, Miss Donna, but I did not get saved. I went home and the next morning, my brother Brent walked into the house. My daddy meant well. My daddy meant well. I was in the bathroom getting dressed to go to school. My daddy told Brent, I don't know if you remember this, Brent, but he said, go back there and ask Mike what happened last night. Are you listening? He said, go back there and ask Mike what happened last night. And I was standing back there in the bathroom getting dressed to go to school. My brother from the other side of the door said, what happened last night? And right that moment, that quick, that moment, the Holy Ghost of God smote me. And I knew that moment I did not get saved. I had no witness of the Holy Ghost inside. I had no peace. I had no joy. But when my brother asked me from the other side of the door what happened last night, I knew what was expected of me. Everybody had already shouted. I had a precious aunt that was in the church that night. And she had shouted and jumped up and down and bounced up and down in the floor. And people had cried and snorted and hugged my neck. And everybody had great expectations, Brother James. I still lost. And from the other side of that door, I answered. And a big old lump come up in my throat. And I said, I got saved. But I had not saved. And now the pressure was on. The devil puts enough pressure on people without us putting pressure on them. Because generally speaking, what people want to do is they want to go out and have bragging rights about how many people got saved. Don't you fall in that trap. And if you're not careful, it's easy to do. Because I done heard the reports from the barber shops and all over today, people talking about what happened here Sunday morning. I don't know what all happened here Sunday morning. There's a whole lot of good stuff happened here Sunday morning. But I don't know what all happened. And when this Ethiopian got to the place, he saw water, he had a testimony of his own. And Philip didn't have to prime him and rinse it out of him. So when he got to that water, he said, hey, here's some water. Can I get baptized? God put that in his heart because he got saved. And I believe in giving people an opportunity. I believe in giving them a chance. And if God came by your little way, picked you up and took that burden of sin off of you, wiped you clean and whiter than snow, give you a brand new start and a brand new place in life, and God put joy in his soul and did something for you you couldn't do for yourself, when you get the chance, you'll tell about it. That's what that Ethiopian eunuch did. He's a whole lot like I was. I really got a hold of the fact that I'd really got born again. I walked into my mama's kitchen, everybody sitting around eating Sunday dinner like they always do at mama's house. Right in the middle of Sunday dinner, I messed up the whole program. I said, I need to tell y'all something. I said, when I was 12 years old and I made that little profession in altar, I didn't get saved then. But up here in this green trailer, I said, this is where God saved me. Amen. This is where my life changed. And I had a testimony then that was real. And it made a difference. And Miss Patsy, I've been telling it everywhere I go ever since. If you're going to be around me long, you're going to hear about it. Amen. And if you got a testimony, people ought to hear about it. Amen. Your youngins ought to know about it. The church ought to know about it. People you live around ought to know about it. I've said everything I've said tonight to say this. Don't pressure people when you get to rejoicing. And when you get that zeal in your heart about what God's doing, don't put people under pressure they don't need to be under. You just love them and walk with them and be careful with them. I remember Precious Sister Deborah, and I'm not picking on you. She's precious. She come up here that Sunday morning, got in this altar, didn't you see us? Prayed, poured her heart out to God. Got up from this altar like everything was all right, went home. And guess what happened when she got home? Burden still there, wasn't lifted. But then I guess it was Monday, about dinner time, she got to the place down the house where that burden got lifted. I've seen so many people go through that same thing. Just cause somebody goes to an altar, we can rejoice and shout and praise God and thank God for it. But the evidence of salvation is a changed life. When somebody's life gets changed, they become different and they're no longer who they used to be. It won't take long to figure that out. It won't take long to figure that out. Praise God, hallelujah. God changes your life. Well, I love him tonight. Has this reminded any of you of anything about how God did something in your heart? God did something in your life? I want you to bow your heads just for a minute.